Judges chapter 17 in your Bibles. And we're going to consider the topic, how on earth did we get here? How on earth did we get here? Judges chapter 17, I want to read just one verse in verse 6, and we'll come back later on and comment on these verses a little bit before it. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this topic tonight, it's, I think, a very important topic for us to understand. And Lord, we pray that, I believe you've led me over the next couple of weeks to preach a series of messages on how we got to the state we are here in Canada. Lord, we would understand that and understand that it's not hopeless, that you can still work in our hearts and our lives and our church and our country, and you can use us to take the message of the gospel to the world. But Lord, we have to bring ourselves certainly and our church and think in line with you. And Lord, we ask that you bless, help us to understand, and help us to apply now in Jesus' name. Amen. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Back in the 70s, I believe it was, there was a saying going around, "Let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience be your guide." It sounds good, doesn't it? But you know what? The Bible tells us that people can have seared consciences. Their conscience can be hardened. And what one person's conscience allows them to do is not something that another person's conscience necessarily allows them to do. Rather, we should say, let the Bible be your guide, instead of let your conscience be your guide. Back in the book of Judges, I think if we look, is a low point in the life of the children of Israel. We see just a brief review going back. Just a few generations before, they were captive in Egypt. God led them out by a strong hand. God, they saw the miraculous day by day. They saw the miraculous as the Jordan, as the river was parted, as the great Red Sea was parted, and they came across on dry ground. They saw the miraculous as the bitter waters at Marah were healed, and water came from a rock. They saw the presence of God on top of Mount Sinai. They received his instructions to build a tabernacle. And then the Shekinah glory of God came down and dwelt amongst them in that tabernacle. Led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They came to the Jordan River. God brought them across with a strong hand. God took the city of Jericho and then the alliance of 10 kings that came against them. And they conquered the land and went out and settled the land, a land that God gave them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Gave them vineyards that they hadn't planted, fields ready to harvest. God gave them olive trees and fig trees. God gave them houses and cities to live in. But then we come to the book of Judges. Joshua dies. All the elders that overlived Joshua die. Some have called this book the Judges Syndrome. The Judges Syndrome. No king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But what about us? What about us? I found a publication from Stats Canada. 50 years of families in Canada from 1961 to 2011. If you look at this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on statistics, but I think it helps us to understand some things. In that 50 years, the number of common law couples have quadrupled. Single parent families in 2011 represented 16.3% of all census families. We find as well that in 1961, the majority of lone parents were widows or widowers. But now the vast majority are divorced or separated, a tenfold increase since 1961. And those that were never married, 31.5%. Families and households will become smaller. Things have changed. Single-person households now account for 27.6% of the population, up from 9% in 1961. In 2011 survey, Christians, those who would call themselves Christians. Now, I understand, folks, that Christians covers a wide spectrum in society. The Bible says Christians are followers of Christ. Those who have been born again, who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, that we use the phrase a born-again Christian. There are no other kind of Christians than born-again Christians. Understand that. But the one that did this census took a very wide, the survey, a very wide spectrum. He asked 7 questions, asked them their opinion on underage sex, unmarried parents, same-sex marriage, same-sex adoption, abortion, physician-assisted suicide, and asked them, and remember now, these are individuals who would claim to be Christians. Those that would only 53% said they rejected underage sex. 87% said they rejected unmarried parents. 78% rejected same-sex marriage. 72% rejected same-sex adoption. 95% rejected abortion. And it's 92% rejected physician-assisted suicide. Now, that sounds not so bad. But when they asked the question in a different way, 61% said they would consider physician-assisted suicide. 28% said they would consider abortion for any reason. 69% said they considered abortion if the health of the mother was endangered. 40% accepted same-sex adoption, same-sex marriage. 44% accepted unmarried parents. And 18% accepted underage sex. Now, as we look at these, we understand that that is a radical, radical change in our society. When it comes to religion, when they ask questions, you understand surveys, often you can get different answers based on the kind of questions you ask. But in a 2011 NHS census, 25% of the people in Canada, this is the United States, said they have no religion. 20% said they have no religious identity. We look at Canada and we like to compare ourselves. I found it interesting, a comparison between, first of all, church attendance. The United States, Canada, and Great Britain. And as you probably understand, we fall in the middle between the United States and Canada when it comes to church attendance. In the United States, they asked in a survey, did you attend a religious service in the last 7 days? In the United States, 38% said they had. But they asked another question, and they said, how important would you say your religion is in your life? 60% of the respondents in the United States said, oh, it was very important. But only 38% bothered to attend church on Sunday. I think Canada was a little more honest. In Canada, it lined right up that 26 26% said they attended church in the last week, and 28% said religion was very important to them. In Great Britain, it was exactly even. In Great Britain, 17% said that they'd attended church in the week before, and 17% said religion was very important to them. Now, you know what, folks? We can look at that and compare ourselves with Great Britain or compare ourselves to the United States, but, you know, we understand we compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not wise. And we could add, I've got, that's 4 or 5 pages there. I had 20 or 30 pages of statistics, a lot from the States and things, but how did we get here? You know, I wonder if someone who was aware in society and active in the church 50 or 80 years ago walked into our church today and walked through our society for a week or two, would they recognize our churches and our societies? Now, I understand that culturally some things change. I understand, and I'm glad we've got a hymn book that has some new hymns. Some of the authors of our hymns and the composers of the music were born in the 70s, some even the 80s. And I'm glad for that. Change is not wrong, but change only for change's sake is wrong. And so we have to understand that it's not, you know, if we said that we are never going to change, you know, it wasn't just a few hundred years ago that they didn't use instruments in services. It wasn't until just a few years ago that all the men had to sit on one side and all the women had to sit on the other side. It's funny, they had ushers to help keep the people awake. And the sticks had two ends. The end they used for the ladies had a little feather on it, and if they'd fall asleep, they'd tickle them on the nose with the feather. The end for the men had a knob on it, and they'd whack him in the head with it. Maybe Brother Anderson will go back to that. Work on that this week for you. Give me a couple sticks. No. I'm just going to kind of lay a groundwork tonight. And I think as we look through Judges and get into Samuel, we're not going to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter, but we can see how God worked in this low point in the life of Israel to bring them to, if you will, in my opinion, to the high point of the nation of Israel, the reign of David. And see that there is hope. That we should not just surrender to society and say, well, things are going bad. We're not quite as bad as the rest of society. And so we're doing pretty good. And just throw up our hands and say we're doing the best we can in the time we can. How do we get here? And here in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. Let me read those first 5 verses for you. Judges 17 verse 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Can you imagine that? So 1,100 shekels of silver. Oh, you poor boy, that's all right. And when he restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and the mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, and the founder made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became priests. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. My. If it was not written in Scripture, this is something we can hardly understand. A spoiled son steals 1,100 shekels of silver, probably in the range of $10,000 to $15,000 from his mother at least. And then for some reason he says, oh mother, you know that money was stolen, I stole it, here it is, you can have it back. Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord, my, you know. And so she thought it was appropriate then to take the money and make idols with it. And look how she justifies this. She says, she took the money and gave them to the founder, and the founder made thereof graven image and molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And verse 3, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. You notice that that's capitals, that's Jehovah, from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now we go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, and we see God clearly states there is no question that they are to have no graven images. The word graven is used. They have no idols. That this is something that God says strictly is forbidden. And then he takes and he says, well, I need to make one of my sons a priest so I can have my own little family priest. And it goes on from there and gets worse after that. But we'll stop there. But how many of God's laws were broken and violated in this one, these five short verses? It's hard to begin to count them. Yet this is what seems to be accepted in Micah's day. Judges chapter 21. We see basically the same verse there in verse 25. The last verse, the postscript, if you will, to the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. For sake of time, we won't read verses 1 through 24. But if you take time to read that, you understand there was a civil war between Israel and Benjamin. Israel swore that they would not allow their daughters to marry someone from Benjamin. And so they figured out that a lot of their sons were going to go unmarried. So they repented of their decision, but didn't want to go back on their oath. And they found out that Jabesh-Gilead had not sworn with them. So they hatched a plot and they sent an army in and killed all the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead except 400 young women and gave them to be wives to Benjamin. There still wasn't enough wives. So they organized a feast at Shiloh. In the middle of that feast, they told the men of Benjamin. In the middle of that feast, when it gets late in the evening, you go in and you take any woman you want and you can capture her and she has to be your wife. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The end of this, so everybody seems to be happy. Benjamin's happy. They've got wives. Israel's happy because they're able to get their situation they put themselves in without going against their oath. Everybody went home. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Again, how many of God's laws were broken and justified in this last chapter of the book of Judges? We see that same phrase used in Judges 18 and verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribes of the Danites sought an inheritance for to dwell in. And it goes on in Judges 19 verse 1. Again, in those days, when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, and he took him a concubine from Bethlehem, Judah. No king. Think of that phrase, no king. Jump ahead a little bit, we'll get later here later on. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the sons of Samuel were not what they should be. Let me start reading in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 7.
And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his son walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Think of that. Israel said, we want to be like all the other nations. God said, I'm going to set you apart as a separate, as a unique, as a peculiar people. But now they say, we want to be like all the other nations. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Notice the Lord's response. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of people in all that they say unto thee. Notice, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, there was no king. There was no monarch, earthly monarch in the Israel during the time of the judges. But the problem was, they had already, before 1 Samuel chapter 8, they had already rejected God as their king. Because if they acknowledged God as their king, they would not be justified a son stealing thousands of dollars from his mother. They would not justify idolatry openly and blatantly. They would not justify someone making someone who is not of the house of Levi a priest. They would not justify that heresy. They would not justify civil war and murder and abducting young women. They would not justify that. But because there was no king in Israel, because they did not acknowledge that Jehovah, God of Israel, was their king, in their own hearts and their own minds, they could justify just about anything. And as we go through the book of Judges, we see they do. He said, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me. Go to the New Testament, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus is at his trial. Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests. Notice who's speaking here. The religious leaders of the day said, We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. So we have to understand, regardless of what society says is acceptable, regardless of laws that are passed in our land to say this is acceptable or this is unacceptable, we have a king. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, Blessed, who is the only blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they are with him are called chosen and faithful. The end of the book of Revelation 19:16, And he had a vesture on his, and on his thigh was a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Government and society tells us we can operate in a very wide spectrum of activities. But Scripture, if Jesus Christ is our King, then that narrows way, way down. If we reject Jesus Christ as our King, say, I'm going to live my life as I please, I'm going to do as I please, I'm going to act as I please, it matters not what the Word of God says. It matters not. I mean, think of these two instances in Judges we looked at. Violating commandment after commandment after commandment. It was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They said, we don't care.
This is the acceptable society norms today.
The religious crowd at Christ's trial said, "We have no king but Caesar." We probably could take Caesar's name out, replace it with some things we talked a bit about this morning. We have no king but success. We have no king but popularity. We have no king but money. We have no king but fun. We have no king but you fill in the blank. You see, Israel got to the state it was in because individuals personally rejected the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life and began to justify all kinds of sin and immorality. I'm sure, were I to go back and talk to those that were the leaders in my church back in the Waukeshma Baptist Church, back in the 50s and 60s, and ask them in those days, "Do you believe that in the United States of America, in the next 50 years, we will kill 40 million babies?" They said, "No, that'll never happen." Marijuana and drugs were just coming on the scene. "Do you believe that in the next 50 years that states will actually justify and legalize and make tax money off from selling drugs to children?" "No, that'll never happen." And we could go through a whole long list. Hard for them to imagine. But folks, as bad as it looks, God can still work in our day. He still is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still can work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. We can still see people saved in our day. We can still see lives turned around. We can still see individuals whose lives have been sunken in sin change their lives and change their course and come to the place where they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, have a new life in Christ, and put behind them all those old things. And it says, "Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." So not all doom and gloom. But if we're going to get where we need to be, we have to know where we came from. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.